Well, Happy New Year, 2018. I didn't know if I was ever going to say that number some 40, 50 years ago or more than that. So we're here on the doorstep of a brand new year, and today we're going to celebrate the Lord's table. What a good way to start out the new year. That's at the end of this worship service here before we go on back for the meal. Hope everybody can stay for the meal. We have plenty of food. But we're going to celebrate what the Lord has given us in his Son in so many ways. But we're going to think about time here for a little bit. 1 Peter chapter 4, if you could take your Bibles, turn there. We always look at the Word of God. We're interested in what God has said, not man's opinion, but Christ's love letter to us, right? And I trust in this new year we're going to be involved with this love letter on a daily basis. There's nothing like it. Did you ever ask the question, what is time? Time? 1 Corinthians 7:29 says, time is this. But I say, brethren, the time is short. Now, maybe when you're young, you don't think it's so short. As you get on the other side of time here, for some of us, I can tell you it's very short. It's amazing. Remember the book 1984? I remember I was on the other side of that date and said, that's a decade. You know, I'll never get there, will I? And here we are in 2018. Quite amazing. Life is short and soon will pass. Only what's done for Christ will last. 2018, God help us. A survey was done. It was asked, what time does your alarm go off? What time does your alarm go off? And a number responded in different ways. Before 6 a.m., maybe that's you, 25% said that's when their alarm goes off. Between 6 and 7, 32%. Between 7 and 8, 14%. After 8 a.m., 10%. And no alarm, 19%. Alarms. Well, we do need to watch time. We do need to redeem the time, do we not? What does God say about time? He said in Psalm 63:1, early will I seek you. What are you doing early in the morning? God's early seeking us. He desires his children to sup with him. In Mark 1:35, now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he came out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. That's our Lord Jesus Christ. What did he do? He got alone with his Father and prayed. How's your prayer life? Critical, isn't it? If the Lord of the universe got up early before the sun was up, looked for a deserted place to pray, what does that tell you and me about prayer? And what are we doing with our prayer life? God help us in 2018. John 8:32, now early in the morning he came into the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. Our Lord in his ministry loves to teach people the truth. And so we should be at his feet. Remember Mary and Martha? Yeah, Mary chose the good thing, sat at his feet. God help us to do that in 2018. If a person really believes in eternity, what will they do? They will redeem the time. They use the best use of their time they can for the Lord in their life. A lot of people, as we know, in the world just frittered away, run to this event, that event. There's a way to redeem the time that glorifies God. Peter was told by the Lord himself that his own life, that he was going to be a martyr. He was going to die for the Lord. His days were numbered. And how did Peter live? He lived for the glory of the Lamb. Inside and outside, wherever he found him, he was living for the Lamb. When are you going to die? When are you going to die? When am I going to die? Well, I don't know, but guess who does know? God knows. He knows precisely that date, doesn't he? Are you ready? Are you ready for that date? He says it like this in Job, our memory verse for the month, right? Get this one down. 14:5, since his days are determined. He's talking about what? Man there. Your days, you think you have some leeway in your days. No, they're already determined. Look how determined they are. The number of his months is with you. Forget the years. Your months are numbered. You have appointed his limits so they cannot pass. So the day you're born, the day you die are fixed. No one can change it. Therefore, what are we to do? Live it out for the glory of the Lamb. Now, I still go to the doctor, right? I still eat 3 square meals a day, right? God ordains the ends to the means. So we got to get that. We don't just run out in front of a Mack truck thinking, well, my day, this is not my day. I can't. No, we don't live like that. Ends and means are connected, so we live prudently. But bottom line, the day you're born, the day you die, all in God's hands. Take your outline out if you haven't done it yet, please, out of the bulletin there. Notice a proposition before us. There are 3 aspects of time we must know, 3 different aspects of them. The first one is what? What time do I say it is? Well, actually, you can answer that right now. Just look at the last 7 days of your life, right? Tells you, doesn't it? 168 hours. Look at the past there. Your time. How did you spend it? How did you spend your money? How do you spend your thoughts? How do you spend your energy? All that tells you what your life's centered on. We can say a lot with our mouth, but those indicators of where we invest really says it all. So what do I say time is? Let's look at 1 Peter here. 1 Peter, by the way, is a book about suffering, right? Is it ever? About persecution. Next time you're going through suffering, persecution, pick up Peter, read it. There's good things in here for those who are struggling. Persecution causes one of two things, right? It causes us to grow in Christ or causes us to go the opposite direction. Brings bitterness into our life. We draw unto God or we distance ourselves from God. I always like to say it like this. When pain comes in your life, put that pain on the right side. Let it drive you into the bosom of God. Some people put it right between them. And I've seen people go in very bad directions when they get it done like that. If one's character is rooted in submission, God is glorified in their life. You can see it in what the struggles they go through. If not, if I don't get that understanding down, if I don't submit to God, then I'm going to bear bad fruit. And that happens as well. It's like a glass of water. You ever seen a clean glass of water? You notice on the bottom a little something, and all of a sudden it gets stirred up by a storm or whatever. Someone slams it down on the table. Dirty water pours out. Well, where'd that dirty water come? It's stirred up. When we're stirred up, when life's kind of a mess, what comes out? What we've been trying to suppress so long, maybe, now it comes out and we get to see what kind of real person, what kind of real heart I really do have. May God help us to conform more to Christ in 2018. If we are at peace when we suffer, it speaks of submission. It speaks of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's look at 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1. Take your Bibles, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves. Hold on to that phrase right there. Those two words. Arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Let's go back to that phrase there, arm yourself. What's that all about? It's imperative. It's a command, actually. This is what we're to do. You're facing persecution, facing tough times. We're to arm ourselves. How do we do that? In what way do we arm ourselves here? The enemy's coming. We're to arm ourselves. We're at war. We're to arm ourselves. But note the contrast here with verse 1. If you're in a battle now of sin here, you must arm yourselves, but with the same mind. Whose mind is this? The mind of Christ we're talking about here. In fact, in order not to be controlled by sin, this battle must be fought not with a steel sword, not with the flesh, but this mind of Christ, the mind that Christ had, a love, a purpose, a dedication to the Father above is what Christ had, to do it his way, not the fleshly way. This battle is not fought with sword or laser gun, but with what in verse 1? The mind, the same mind. Notice that, the same mind as Christ. So it's a conviction, it's an attitude, it's a spirit, a love for the Lord above. We must have a certain purpose, a certain determination. Just as Christ, as he approached Jerusalem in his ministry, as a flint toward Jerusalem, he knew what he was here. He knew he was who he sold out for. He knew the love affair he had with his Father, so that same mind were to walk in this life, in the war that we face. The first illustration is Christ, right there in verse 1. It's actually in the perfect tense here. Perfect tense looks back to an event that happened, but the effects still continue on. So Christ, the Christ event, the cross, happened 2,000 years ago, but wow. Look at all the churches that gather in his name that are sold out for his word still today. There's a remnant out there that still is sold out for him. In fact, in particular, it's the cross right there. Look how 3:18 joins in with this. Go back to chapter 3, verse 18, just a few verses back. Helps us get this mind, this armed with this mindset that Christ had here. Verse 18, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. The thought there appears to be this. Since Christ suffered to the point of death, since he died at the cross, Christians to arm themselves, we're to arm themselves, have this mindset with that same theology, that attitude that guided Christ. He was sold out to do his Father's will, so must we. But we arm ourselves with this thought. Christ died for my sin, so how can I live any longer in sin? How can I continue in it? Let's go back to Johnny Calvin. John Calvin said, Christ's death arms us to witness that the reign of sin ought to be abolished in us so that God may rule in our life. If the glorious cross looms in our mind, if that's ever present there, how can I think about going down any dark path? How can I think about carrying a grudge, being an enmity with someone, a hatred, not forgiving someone? If I'm really under the cross and realize what he's done for me and forgiven me of unbelievable debts I owe against him for my sinful life, how can I continue on that dark path? I can't. His death causes me to live for his glory. He died for you, so your life now loves him by living for him. Jesus was in a constant battle with sin, right? The enemy was there, tempting him constantly. We see him in the wilderness there. There's the enemy showing up. It says like this in Hebrews 4:15, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted, right, as we are, yet without sin. He never sinned. 1 Peter 2:22, he knew no sin. Hebrews 4:15, he was without sin. So he was the righteous one. He went to Calvary to die for our sin, not for any sin he committed. He could not have. He's the perfect one. So remember the temptation of the devil? Remember what was going on there in that early ministry? Satan wanted to destroy Christ. Remember what all happened to all the babies there in Bethlehem? All the babies wiped out. We're in a war today. We just can't see it maybe as clearly, but if we have the eyesight of Christ, if we understand what this word says, the enemy's still there, just as powerful. May he not contaminate our minds. May we be locked into the truth of Christ. How does Christ fight that war? Remember in Matthew chapter 4, right in the beginning of his ministry. In fact, it's really his first words after his baptism. It was to Satan, remember? Matthew 4. Satan tempted him how many times? Three times. And what's, remember John 1, Christ is the word, right? So here's the word before us. And what's he do? He says what? It is what? Written. And then the second time he's tempted. What did he say? It is what? Written. Third time he's tempted. What did he say? It is written. Wait a minute. Why didn't he just open up the earth? Why didn't he just bring down a laser gunship and blast Satan apart? I mean, all kinds of things he could have done, right? Opened up the earth and all the rest. But he does what? The Word of God. Do you know it? Do you understand it? Do you love it? Do you take it to heart? This year in 2018, am I reading a good portion of that Word in one way or another in my life? Our Lord defended himself, attacked Satan with the Word of God. It is written. Chapter 4 of 1 Peter here, verse 2. Look what he says. That he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of God. What's he saying here? Stop living for self. Stop it. Cut it out. That's not where life is. Oh, I know the flesh says that, but when we put Christ first, guess what we have? Now we have a true purpose in life, a true meaning. We now have a joy from the heart that we never had before. All that comes by putting Christ, dying to self, and living for him. It's impossible to have true joy. In fact, those who are tempted with suicide and all the rest, you know what their focus is, right? I can tell you this, it's not a Christ. It's me, 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 me. And you focus on me. You do that long enough, you will have a bad day, a bad year, a bad decade. You do that enough. 2 Corinthians 4:18. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Those poor Corinthians, they had a messed up church, didn't they? I mean, you hear about churches that have a lot of sin in it. I think Corinthians did the full orbit of it. They had it all. And yet, what does Paul say? There's one thing I want to know. What? Christ and him crucified. If the Corinthians got a hold of that, guess what kind of church it would have been? They'd have cleaned up their mess real fast. But when you focus on self, when you focus on your rights and all the rest, we know where that leads. Think about that. What our Lord's really saying there. Look at verse 2 here. Verse 2. 1 Peter 4:2, that he no longer should be live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of God. In 2 Corinthians 4:18. Well, let me mention, Christ said what? I lay down my life for the
sheep, right? Again, we're getting caught up with that cross. We're understanding who he died for. Who does he lay his life down for? He never laid his life down for any goats. How could he? He wouldn't do that, would he? Would he really propitiate everybody's sin? Would he really redeem everyone? If he really reconciled every single individual, guess what happens? If he's really dying on the cross for those already down in hell at that very moment, that's universal salvation. That's how a universalist argues. No, Christ said to himself, I give my life for the sheep, for everyone whose name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. He said it in 2 Corinthians 4:18, we do not look on the things which are seen, but on the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Brethren, you haven't seen heaven, you haven't seen hell, nor have I. We haven't seen angels, demons, God, the things that are real. There's a point coming in time when this whole earth will be done what? Vaporized, going to be burned up. All these things we get so enamored about, whatever these things are in this world, have a proper perspective. Hold it with a loose hand. It's all going away. Have the right concept. Have this mind of Christ. We're here for eternity. If we're in Christ, we're going up, and therefore we're here to glorify his name, not my name, not your name. In verse 3, 2 Peter 4:3, for we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. Luke lists six unbelievable sins here, debauchery sins. You know what God saved you from? You know what he saved you out of that stinking cesspool that we used to wander into and love its filth? The rest of our earthly lives shall be different. We'll no longer live accordingly. We no longer now live to satisfy the flesh. We have something far stronger, far greater. We have abundance of life in Christ because that's where life is. It's not in this world. It's in a relationship with him. We renounce the old ways. We live different from the worldlings. All things of old have passed away. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. All part of the new commandment, isn't it? Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. How do they become new? It's like putting on glasses. Remember when you're first saved? Yeah. The grandeur of knowing Christ, of knowing the eternal God, of knowing what he has for me. All of this and more in him. We renounce the old ways. Even if I'm slain in the process, as some of these were doing right here in Peter's time, this persecution they were going on, they were slain. And yet they lived for the glory of the Lamb. They endured to the end, free from sin, following that sinful lifestyle. Christ gives us a pattern. He tells us how to walk, not in the flesh, but in the spirit. 2 Corinthians 6, we're here in 1 Peter. Just turn back to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I want to ask you a question here. I'm going to wait until you get there. In fact, there's a few verses I want to read. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, let's turn back to verse 11. 2 Corinthians 6:11. We're talking about sanctification. We're talking about how to live. We're here for a few moments. We're soon gone. Christ gives us the instructions of life here. And then to the Corinthians. They had their problems, as we noted. But look at this. In 2 Corinthians 6:14, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. So unequally yoked, that's a concept from the Old Testament. Remember, you couldn't take a camel and an ox. Couldn't take two different animals, yoke them together to plot. They had to be the same animal. That was the law in Old Testament days. So he's drawing upon that. Unequally yoked with who? Unbelievers, right? We don't marry. If I'm saved, we don't marry one who's not saved. We understand that in that sense. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawless? Now he asks a question here. What fellowship? Communion. Union. What fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? Five questions. This is the first one. The answer is what? What's the answer? None. None. Can I hear it? Let me ask it again. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? Answer? None. Look at the next one. What communion has light with darkness? Answer? None. Verse 15. And what accord has Christ with Belial? Answer? None. Belial is an old word for Satan. Don't ever mix the two together. Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? Answer? None. One's life, one's death. One's black, one's white. Categorically different. What agreement has the temple of God with idols? Answer? None. You can't worship an idol when you worship God. For you are the temple of the living God. And God has said, I will dwell with them. I will walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. You know, maybe you're in a hurricane today, storm of life. Guess who we have with? Takes our hand and holds it, and we walk with him. I've heard people say, moms, dads, some dire situation with their children one way or another, and say, in those darkest of nights, I'd get on my face and pray to my great God. And some of the closest times I ever had my Lord were those times. Sometimes in the darkest storm, we can know Christ oh so well. Verse 17, 2 Corinthians 6. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch. I like that word. He could have said all kinds of words there. Don't even touch it. Don't even think about going down that path. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord God Almighty. One more verse, 2 Corinthians 7:1. Therefore, remember what the therefore is there for, summation. In case you didn't get it yet, in case you missed something, in case your mind was taken by Satan to a different field in the last moment. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. God says to be holy. 10 times he said in the New Testament, be holy. 30 times in the Old Testament he says to be holy. Guess what God wants us? If God would have said it once, that would be what? Sufficient. 40 times? He knows what we're going to struggle with, doesn't he? He knows what our inclinations are. Oh, he loves sinners. Look what he's done for us at Calvary. But he wants us to walk in the steps of his son. Be holy, for I am holy. The old Puritan, William Gurnell, said it like this. A sheep may fall into a ditch, but it's swine that wallows in it. It's by their nature. See, until God changes your nature, until he takes your heart of stone and makes it a heart of flesh, until he makes you one of his, you're going to gravitate. You just sink to that level. It's automatic. Darkness. I want to do those things. I want to go in that direction. But once he gives you a new heart, now you gravitate the other. I want to be like Christ. I want to follow him. I want to enjoy his presence. Radical difference. Darkness and light. There they are before us. Do we understand what we have in Christ? You ever take a pig? Any pig farmers here? Dress it up, clean it up, wash it up. Put perfume on it, put a necklace around it, put lipstick on its lips, and you let that pig go, and you know what it does? Runs right to your dining room table, sits down with you, puts a napkin on its lap, and enjoys a meal with you, right? No. A pig's nature is what? Goes right back to that pigsty, into that pig filth, and loves every inch of that mud and grime in that filth. The nature of a pig. There's only one way to change a pig. What do you have to do? Change its nature. So God has changed the nature of his children, so they gravitate towards him. Second question. Well, the first is what? What time do I say it is? Well, you can answer right now, right? Look at your last 7 days. Look at your last year. Look how you spent your time, your money, your talents. Look what you've done. That's what time you say it is. But what time do others say it is? 4:4, just one verse here. Look what it says in 4:4. In regard to these things, they think it's strange that you do not run with them. See that word strange? That's the idea. It's something new, unusual. They scratch their heads. You're born again now. You walk a different direction to a different tune now, to a different drummer. That you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. They can't believe it. You don't want to come with them to their filthy sty? You don't want to get down in that mud with them? They don't get it, your transformation. They don't want to go to your cesspool a little longer. No, you don't want to go to their cesspool any longer because God's cleansed you up. God's shown you what purity is. God has shown you what his son's like. God has shown you fellowship in his son. A radical difference. They're all running into the cesspool, and they're amazed that you don't run with them into their own filthy cesspool. They do a nosedive into that kind of filth and are amazed that you can't do a nosedive with them into that kind of filth. Notice that word flood of dissipation there in verse 4. Flood of dissipation. That means abandonment of all norms. That means I'm going to do whatever I want to, regardless of society, regardless of what they taught me in my Sunday school when I was a little kid. That's that idea. There's no limits. Anything goes. A flood of dissipation. It's like kids when they play in a mud puddle. They're having oh so much fun. But these are adults playing in the mud. But guess who's not laughing? God's not laughing. There's a warning here. This is what the world does, doesn't it, today? So much of the time. Isaiah 5:20, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. No, no, no. That's what the world does. They can't even define what a marriage is anymore. It's amazing what's out there. As the darkness overtakes the flood of dissipation. 2 Timothy 3:12, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Guaranteed, will suffer. Doesn't mean you like it. Doesn't mean you're going to enjoy it. But guess what? Again, we draw into Christ. Christ likes it when we pursue him. Christ, when we walk with him. So do you like it when the world speaks well of you? You feel kind of good about that? You know, they're saying good things about me, the world's, what I do. Our Lord warned about that in Luke 6, didn't he? In 26, woe to you for all men's, when all men speak well of you, for so did their fathers through the false prophets. Be careful, be careful. How do you like it when the world speaks evil behind your back? Maybe even makes a joke in front of all the co-workers. How do you like that? At your expense, because of your holiness, because of your pursuit of Christ. What does Jesus say in Luke 6:22? Blessed are you when men hate you, and when they exclude you and revile you and cast your name out as evil for the sake of the Son of Man. Wow. What a difference. Some operate in the flesh, some operate in the spirit. There's a world of difference, is there not, brethren? A world of difference. You were saved out of the cesspool. How can you think about going back to the cesspool? How can you visit that again? They don't even like you anymore. Even if you jump in with them, they don't like you. How could we ever think about going back to that kind of garbage? It's a way of death, a way of despair. It's a way of leaving Christ as a sheep wanders. So I ask you, do you redeem the time? God has given you what? A talent, right? Each one of us has a talent. Spiritual gifts he's been giving us from. Just as your body has certain parts, as we get older, some of us know what I'm talking about, as certain parts of the body break down. Oh, that kind of hurts. I needed that knee, you know, and all the rest. So God has given the church. We're all functioning in different parts of the body. And when my knee decides to stop working, I don't like it. But we need everybody in the church to use their spiritual gifts, do we not? That's part of the body functioning for Christ. The first thing Paul says, one of the first things he tells the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 12:2, you know that you were Gentiles carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. You ever think of the old things we used to chase after, go after, thought that was the world, that was it? Dumb idols! Why even go there? That's what we Gentiles were like. Paul's laying it down for him. Don't even think about going back. Godly living is a condemnation of the pagan values of our society. The pagan amazement of holy living will often turn to hatred as they understand what you're really pursuing. Evil speaking. They love their sin, but since you are not sinning with them, they don't love you anymore. They hate you. And such is the nature of man. And maybe some of us here, before God brought us alive, we were on that side. We understood some of that, what we did, what we said. Paul said it like this in Ephesians 5:16, redeeming the time because the days are evil. What are the days like? Are you redeeming the time or just frittering it away? My mom right now is on her, well, I won't say that, but her days are numbered. And as she reflects back on her life, I'm going to soon be there soon, and so are you, by the way. And as we look back, how many regrets, how many things, oh, why did I do that? Why did I go there? What's the purpose of that, investing all that in that? When the glorious kingdom is here, my Lord died for me. Now I have gifts that he's given me, and I can serve him for his glory. God help us to think these things through. Colossians 4:5 says it like this. Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Do I redeem the time? God's given you how many seconds a day? Just a few. Soon be gone. Maybe tomorrow he'll give you a few more. Maybe not. Are we redeeming the time? John says in 9:4, remember this one, our Lord? I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. When is the night coming when we can no longer serve our Lord? When it's done. So do you redeem the time? In 2017, as I look back, look at all we've done for Christ. Look at many of you, I think, of all the gifts you have and how you've served him in this church and how God has blessed us in so many spectacular ways. How are we going to do for 2018? Do we constantly assault the heavens for the help? Do we cry out for prayer? Do we ask God to energize us to serve him all the more, to put him first? The way I spend my energy, my time, my talents, my money, all that I have entrusted, does it indicate I'm in a battle? Ollie Evinrude, remember him? Ollie Evinrude? He was in a rowboat one day heading for the island, a big picnic on the island with the family. Time he got over there, the ice cream had melted. So guess what Ollie came up with? First one to develop the outboard motor. His ice cream didn't melt after that. And now we know his name, do we not? Ralph Schneider. He decided to form Diners Club, the first credit card in America back in the early 1950s. He lost his wallet, had no way to pay. So he comes up, first one with a credit card. Charles Streit was fuming after he burnt his toast in the factory workroom for lunch. And now he invented the automatic toaster. The world redeems the time. How about us Christians? How am I redeemed? Knowing the Lord's coming back, maybe it's 2018, maybe it's the end of the day. When I stand before him, will I hear those words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant"? God, help us to make sure these things are so. Are you serving the Lord? Are you redeeming the time? The clock of life is wound but once, and no man has the power to say just when the hands will stop, at late or early hour. God knows all these things. What time do I say it is? We'll just look what we've been occupying our mind with in the last month, the last year. What time do others say it is? Oh, it's a time to run to the pigsty, right? Jump in the cesspool. So much. How many football games can you watch before you get any redeeming value out of it? Nothing wrong with watching a football game. But I'm talking about investment over time. All this, all that, how much does that add up to? What's the significance of that? How does that really work 100 years from now? In eternity future, how does that stack up against everything else? Do I think it through? Time is short. We understand that. Am I redeeming it? What time does God say it is? Chapter 4, verse 5, they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 5. Those who run to the cesspool back in verse 3 will face a judgment of eternal fire. They've lived accordingly. They reap what they lived. Sin, they pay for that sin. By the way, when do you pay off your sin? You go down to hell, begin to pay, but the first commandment is what? Love God with all your heart. And what are those sinners doing down in hell? How do they feel towards God? They don't love him. They hate him. So they're not redeeming. They're not paying for anything. They're actually mounting up more and more sin. The longer they're there, the more sin they have to pay for. In other words, it's asked forever and ever. Because the debt only gets deeper and deeper the longer one is in hell. Think it through. Choose wisely. Count the cost. It's all right here before us. Can you imagine a debt that they cannot pay for? No one can escape, right? Everyone will give an account. God knows every one of us. He knows how we've lived. Everyone who has made fun of Christians, they will give an account. Their words will be brought up. Even those who died in a burning fire, there's nothing left of their body, nothing left of them. They will show up at the condemnation, at the trial, at the judgment seat. Yes, all will give an account. Our Lord says it like this in Hebrews 4:13. There is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to his eyes of him who we must give an account. Remember that sin you did 5 years ago, 10, 20 years ago? That sin, it was really bad, but really nobody knows about it. I've stuffed it up. Nobody knows about that sin. Guess what? There's a day coming. If I refuse to come to Christ and repent and trust in his son who died for sins, if I refuse that, there's a day coming that just as if I committed that horrible sin right now in front of God, that's how it'll be. Fresh, right there it is. God gives us that full display of court time with him, open to the eyes of whom we must give an account. No one escapes. CAT scan. They're amazing, aren't they, what they can do with a CAT scan? Computerized axial tomography can actually take a slice of your body about the size of a dime, go right down one of your, say you got a trouble in a bone on your leg, take all these pictures, any kind of dimension, any kind of direction you want to go with, CAT scan. Amazing. You know, God's got one of these CAT scans, but it's far greater than that. His CAT scan can go through all our life, all the words we've ever spoken, all our things we've ever done, all our attitudes we've ever had. He's CAT scan. He's got a full category of it, full on display, and he'll stand before him, and guess what? There's a day, by what we said, by what we've done, we'll prove what? That we either love him or we're against him. That we had a faith in him, that faith alone saves, but that faith is not alone. Remember the Reformers. It's our works indicate that we have a believing faith, that my life has been changed. Not perfectly. We all sin. I understand that. But God has a CAT scan, and he will judge us on our words according to him. All these time wasters, think of it, computer games, all that goes on there with the cell phones, the Facebook, the sports, the hobbies, all this stuff, 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 and stuff. By the way, who won the Super Bowl 8 years ago? 3 years ago. How much they spend for a half a minute of time to advertise on that? Amazing. Death should cause us to be sober, shouldn't it? Sober up. Worldlings pursue all these games and trivialities. Ecclesiastes puts it like this in 7:2. Better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of fasting, for that is the end of all men, and living will take it to heart. Dads, the next time you're taking your family to Cedar Point, you go by the funeral home, it's stuffed the parking lot. Stop! Go into that funeral home, sit there the rest of the day, and that's far better time spent than going to, by the way, the amusement park means what? Ah is a negative, right? Ah moral, no morals. Ah muse, no thinking. It's a no thinking part. I'm going to pay that kind of money not to think. No, go to a funeral home, think it through of what life's really all about. You're on borrowed time. You could die today or tomorrow, so could I. Therefore, do I have it put together? Do I think it through? That body in the casket up there, that's going to be me in just a few moments from now. Have I thought it through? What am I doing here? Where am I going? What's this all about? Think it through. It's all before us. Only two things you'll come in contact with that last forever. Only two things right now. What are those two things? You got one of them in your lap, I trust. The Word of God. God himself. That's his Word. That lasts forever. It does not change. And the other one would be what? Two things. And the souls of men, of children. Those are the two. You want to invest? You want to spend that time with quality? Get a hold of those two concepts and live accordingly. Look at 1 Peter 4 right here. We're in Peter. Go back to 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7. Let's let Peter tell us about this. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7. But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. 1 Peter 4, 8. Above all things, having fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. How do I live in 2018? Listen carefully. Verse 9. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one has received the gift, minister to it to one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. How do we live? There it is right there. I like what Spurgeon once said. Talks about the aging body. Having the tenement gradually taken down, yet not to feel any trouble about it, but to know that you are in the great Father's hands, and you shall wake up with where old age and infirmities will have passed away, and where in everlasting youth you shall behold the face of him who loved you. Someday we each get a brand new resurrection body. Can you imagine that? What's that going to be like? But better than that is what? You're in the very presence, the very eyesight of the glorious one who died for you, who sustains you, who loves you in such an incredible way, you live with him forever and ever. There's purpose. There's meaning. There's everything right there. 100 years from now, we're going to see things oh so clearly, aren't we? So clearly we'll see it. Look at this last verse. Look at this last verse, chapter 4, verse 6. For this reason, the gospel was preached. Look at that, for this reason. The gospel was preached. Why? To those who are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. Number of weird interpretations with this verse. Some think it means a second. You mean you're dead and you can preach the gospel to them? You get a second chance? No, there's no second chance. Scripture never speaks of that. Remember Hebrews 9:27, it's appointed for men to die how many times? One time, and then what do you get? A judgment. You stand before the holy God. You die once, then you're judged. No second chance. Scripture never indicates anything like that. Impossible. Context is king. Look at the first words of verse 6. Look at what he says there. For this reason, what's he talking about here with this dead one receiving the gospel? For this reason, he says here, the coming judgment, sinners will be held accountable. Yes, they persecuted certain Christians that Peter's addressing. Yes, they probably killed some of them as well. So future judgment will be reversed, and the wrong that was done, evil men will be held accountable, and those who receive Christ will be glorified in him and rule and reign with Christ. Radical difference in the final days when our Lord returns. So the future judgment is reversing things here. Let's read verse 6 again. Notice what it says there. Look at it. For this reason. What reason is this? Remember in the previous verse, they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. They're being persecuted. Live accordingly. But those who are persecuted will be judged as well. So verse 6, for this reason, the gospel was preached also to those who are dead. In other words, they were alive, but now they're dead. And when they come back, they're going to rule and reign with Christ. That they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. Yes, they judged them. They put them to death, some of them. Persecuted them. But they're going to rule and reign with Christ. It's all right here. Nothing like the gospel, is there? Nothing like it. It's the glorious good news that saves us, the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus. Have you taken the free gift? Not just know about it in your mind. No. Have you really taken it? Taken that free gift of life and really brought it into your life where now you see things different. Now there's radical differences in my life, radical changes. I no longer want to hang around with certain people. I want to gravitate towards others, to walk differently than I used to. Have I really seen my sin and trusted Christ alone as my Savior? If you haven't, come now. Come before it's too late. Matthew 6:33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added. Isn't it amazing? All these other, we make it so hard. Just put Christ first. Yeah? Just follow him. And he's got an amazing way of putting it all together. All of America watched in horror on Tuesday, January 28th, 1986, when the space shuttle Challenger exploded 73 seconds into launch. 73 seconds. All seven astronauts were lost and never forgotten. Commander Dick Scobee, pilot Michael Smith, Judas Resnick, the electrical engineer, Ronald McNair, the physicist, Ellison Osnick, the aerospace engineer, Gregory Jarvis, the electrical engineer, and Krista McAuliffe, the civil engineer. They all went up, 73 seconds, they're blowing the bits. But everyone who was a Christian on that flight will get a resurrection body and will rule and reign with Christ. You don't know when you're going to take that last breath. I don't care if you're 3 years old or 6 or 10. You don't know if today's the day. God help us to count the cost. Psalmist in 39:5, each man's life is but a breath. Here's a cold day. Boy, do we have a cold day, don't we? Go outside, you see that breath, and how long does that breath last for? It's gone. That's our life. Count the cost. 2018, we got another year to live for the glory of the Lamb. God help us. Will you hear those words? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. God help us each to understand the time we live in. Let us pray. Father, thank you for bringing us through 2017. Now here we are on the doorstep of 2018. Father, deal. Deal with our hearts. Help us, Father, to count the cost. Father, may we not just trivialize these things. May we remember them. May we meditate upon these things. May we shape our life according to this 2018 year we're about to enter in, knowing that soon we'll stand before you. Thank you. Thank you for free grace. We're saved by faith alone, by Christ alone. Not one thing we've done to earn salvation. It's a gift, a free gift for all those who repent and believe in Jesus. We praise you for it. We thank you in the name of Christ. Now prepare our hearts as we take of the table. All in Christ's name. Amen.